All week long, I've been kind of pushing a book on you all on resolving conflict. And I told you something that I'm going to take back. I told you that it was the best book on conflict resolution that I ever read. Well, it's not quite true. And, of course, some of you are holding up your Bible, so you're saying that's the best book. But I'm going to suggest to us that we're going to look at a book today in the book of Philippians that is all about conflict resolution. The reason the book of Philippians was written was because there was a conflict. And Paul, the apostle, was confronting that conflict. And so we want to open our Bibles this afternoon to Philippians chapter 4. And even though the outline we've handed out says we're going to just do verses 2 and 3, I'm going to stretch it out and take some liberty. And we're going to look at chapter 4, verse 2, and read down to verse 9. And we want to look this afternoon at that section, and we're going to have some discussion on it. I want you, as we read it through, I would like very much for each of us to be thinking of questions that might be coming forth, and also thinking of the attitude that we need to have as we seek to resolve conflict. What is this telling us? How is this speaking to your heart, to my heart? And then as we read it, think, is there anyone that you may be needing to resolve anything with? And then we can kind of discuss a little bit. You don't have to tell us, don't worry. You're not going to tell us who you have to resolve something with. But so let's just read. Somebody want to read that for us? Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 2, reading down to verse 9, please.
I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you.
Thank you. Just maybe one more word of introduction, and then we want to, I'm going to talk less and have you talk more. But one more introduction remark is that if I was to write this book, the book of Philippians, and if I was to come in and solve a problem between two sisters, I probably would have, right from the get-go, said, you two need to knock it off, and you need to shape up, and shame on you all for, you know, and so on and so forth, right? But I think it's very unique how the Apostle Paul confronts this situation. The word came back to him, and he confronts in the power of the Spirit of God, and of course he had apostolic authority, but there's principles, I think, that we can learn by the way in which he confronted this situation between these two individuals. The book of Philippians was primarily written for two reasons. One, it's a thank you letter. The last part of chapter 4, we see that it's a thank you letter for the gifts that they had sent to the Apostle Paul and to the saints. So that half of it is a thank you letter. So it's a very long thank you letter, it's four chapters. But on the other hand, it's also primarily to deal with this confrontation, to deal with this conflict. And Paul is confronting it. And what I think is remarkable, and what I think is so, for me, educational, because by nature, I am a confronter. But I tell you, the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit of God, helps me to see the right way to confront a situation. He never even mentions the problem till we get to the fourth chapter. He takes three chapters to get to the problem. I think that's significant. The first chapter, he sets what the Christian's aim ought to be. For me to live is Christ. The second chapter, the Christian's attitude. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. The third chapter, the Christian's appetite. Really what that Christian ought to be hungering after, that I might know him. Then by the time he comes to chapter 4 and actually deals with the problem, I get the impression, and maybe I'm wrong, maybe someone can help me, but I get the impression that by the time he gets to chapter 4, you know, he spends two verses, the two verses that Steve put on our outline, two verses to talk about the problem. And then he goes on. And it's almost as if he sets Christ before them as the aim, the attitude, and the appetite for every Christian. And by the time he gets to the problem, there's really not much that needs to be said. It's just, you know what? You guys need to clean this up. It's basically what he says. And so the first thing that I get from this is really that sometimes we have to come in through the front door. And that's true. Sometimes we have to come in through the front door. And there are times when maybe we even have to knock down the front door. But there are times when the back door approach is much better. And as we're going through, we raise up the person of Christ. And we just exalt him. And we lift him up. And that's enough, the heart and the mind to fill. So I just think it's unique. And maybe there's some others that want to add to this technique in which the Apostle Paul, or through the Spirit of God, presents to be able to first approach this problem here. So I'm going to leave it open. And any other comments, anything that you see before we actually start opening up? Maybe you want to comment about some of the other aspects of the book of Philippians before we actually get into this section. One rule, don't everybody talk at once.
Do we know what was the nature of the conflict between the two sisters? Is it revealed anywhere?
I don't believe so.
I think it really ties in well with what Brother Mark has been emphasizing, that if we see the overall goal of us as believers and forget about ourselves and the self-centeredness that we often have in conflict situations, we see that the goal is the glory of the Lord, then we would really go about things the right way. And this is really what the apostle has done in focusing on Christ. Out of the four chapters, as you mentioned, just the two verses that address really the problem.
Doesn't he say in the earlier verse, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory? Mm-hmm. I think it's in chapter 2 somewhere. So in one sense, he did allude to verse 3. Yes. So obviously in some sense, he did allude to it in a hidden manner earlier on.
I don't have a comment for Philippians, but it's striking how different this is between this conflict that he personally had with Barnabas back in the book of Acts, and how that just blew up in all sorts of directions, and how this one, it seems like writing the first three chapters of Philippians was not just for the situation in Philippi, but it was also for himself. Because as he wrote it down, he's probably reading it after he wrote it, and he's saying that, hey, a lot of this stuff applies to myself as well. So maybe this kind of roughed the edges off him, so that when he finally got to addressing the problem, that he could use a lot more grace than he used with Barnabas back in Acts 15.
And we might look at it this way too, that
in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas were able to contain the conflict. And here in Philippians, in some ways, it's actually worse, I would say, than in Acts 15, because, as we'll get to later on, somebody else is going to have to help. These two sisters were not, and I'll just say sisters because that's who it was, but it's how it happens between brothers too, doesn't it? Were not dedicated to resolving this. It seems that Paul and Barnabas, we might say, were dedicated to resolving it without letting it affect the big picture kind of goal that we discussed yesterday. And as you're pointing out, this is something that happens over and over again. Somebody said to me at lunch, what's the topic of the young adults? And when I had mentioned it, he said, well, it's over my head, resolving conflict. And I said, well, I'm sure it's not, but it's something that we don't learn once and then we've got it. You know, you learn your multiplication facts and then you've got it. You don't learn conflict resolution and then you've got it. It's something that we learn over and over by experience. And here, it was serious enough that Paul had to address it in the way that he does.
We asked the question, you asked the question, what was the specific cause, right? I wonder if we could look at verse 2 and 3. And it may not be the specific cause, but there is an idea there we might be able to come up with what, maybe not the specific cause, but what a cause of conflict might be. Look at verse 2 and 3 and just see what you say.
Maybe it was an issue about doctrine, because he's had the clause at the end of the second verse, that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. Maybe there was a little bit of a conflict as to how they interpret something in Scripture, or maybe something that Paul had spoken about before.
Could be.
I would suspect that it was likely a disputable matter. Because I think that if it were one of doctrine, I think Paul would have likely addressed it more directly and more forcefully. And I think that we might get an indication of that in chapter 3, verse 15, which, you know, the Apostle Paul could be alluding to what he's about to say at the beginning of chapter 4, where he says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Mm-hmm. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. And so it seems that the Apostle Paul is encouraging you know, those individuals who are reading the letter, but also all of us who read it. I think we have a tendency to, as I guess as the saying goes, to major in the minors.
Amen.
For these little things that, you know, I might disagree with a brother, it now becomes a log, you know, between us. It damages the relationship, where, you know, I might doubt this person's sincerity. I might doubt their, you know, reliance on Scripture over something that Scripture, you know, would clearly fall within the disputable bucket.
It might have been something about service. Mm-hmm. Right? It talks about laboring with me. It might have been something about methods of preaching the gospel, labored with me in the gospel. And as you say, a debatable matter, not a doctrinal matter, but clearly something that was interrupting what the service should have been. And so, although I heard somebody say also about this issue, well, this is just normal Christian life. You know, it just happens. This is just something that's part of our Christian experience. And I thought to myself, well, that's too easy an answer. Because you can't just look at conflict and say, well, that's just normal Christian life. No, actually, it's not. Normal Christian life is resolving the conflict. That's normal Christian life. It's just saying there is a conflict and watching it happen. That's lazy Christian life. That's not normal biblical Christian life. And just the reference to on the questions here about working out your own salvation, my study Bible has a note that this idea of working out pictures... That same phrase was used by a Greek writer talking about digging silver out of the silver mines. You knew there was silver in there, you just had to go dig it out. And when we apply that same picture to what we're looking at here, although it was not a doctrinal issue, it wasn't something to just let it go on and say, oh well, it'll resolve itself or it'll go away eventually. No, it needed to be dealt with because it was hindering the unity that ought to be present among these
to believers. It was hindering the actual work, no doubt. They had been serving. I bet they weren't serving together right now. And probably it was affecting Clement. Probably it was affecting the rest of my fellow workers. It became a widespread thing.
I'd like to, before we go down that road too much, I want to go back to where we were. The thought of, I think the beginning of what Steve said was right on as to the answer, as to what the problem was. I think one of the things that I get out of this as I read verse 3 particularly is labor. And the word labor there is to the point of sweat and exhaustion. And so they were working and they were busy serving the Lord. And, you know, sometimes when we labor, it creates stress. And the whole idea of conflict is one of the five stress. They say there's five buttons of stress on each one of us. One of them is change. We never did it that way before. That brings stress, right? When there's change. Another one is conflict. Brings change. Criticism brings stress, right? And also when there's worry and concern, and when there's a crisis. Five C's of stress in our life. One of them is conflict. What's interesting about this, they're serving the Lord. They're busy serving the Lord. How did this assembly get started? Before that. Before the prison.
Lydian,
right? And Lydia had a, they met down by the river for a prayer meeting. It was a ladies' prayer meeting. Sisters' prayer meeting. Because it was down by the river, there wasn't enough men for a synagogue. So they were down by the river praying. I think that's very significant to this problem. Because here, it could have been one, it could have been, now I'm not saying it was, but it could have been the, some of the very sisters from the beginning. Could be. And here they are, they've been serving the Lord all this time, they've been putting all their energy into it, and now all of a sudden, there's a problem. Stress. And I want to just, when we're stressed out, conflict can come easy. When we're tired, boy, get out of the way, right? We get discouraged, we get distressed, we get downright kind of disgusting sometimes when we're stressed out, when we're tired. And so just a little practical thing. These people, these sisters were laboring. They were laboring for the Lord. They were doing it in the name of the Lord. But they were tired. Now, how does that apply to us in conflict? I think it applies very much. Because if we get to the point where we're starting to feel a conflict, I need to step back and say, am I tired? After all, this is Thursday at Grove City. And you know what? This has been wearing on me, and I'm tired. I've been staying up all night, and I've been getting up early. And you know, that comment that Mark made, you know, it just kind of rubbed me the wrong way. But is it really because I'm tired? Could be. So I just want to throw it out as a very practical help for us. That maybe we don't have to have the conflict if we can just back up and say, you know what, am I tired? So, any other thoughts before we move on?
Bring in Mary and Martha. She was laboring and serving the Lord. And then the Lord would rebuke her or challenge her that she's... troubled and careful for many things, but in contrast to Mary, who has chosen the good part, and kind of flows with the theme of the book. There's the you know, how many times do we hear Philippians chapter 2 read in breaking bread, and that's worship, and it's as if the Lord would kind of contrast the two. Yes, service is good. Last night in optional we heard worship comes first. It is of utmost importance. It needs to have its priority.
But I think the wonderful example of chapter 2 is about the humility of Christ. And as you were saying, Tim, that if that's really embraced into our hearts, then we can deal with the conflict. I think then if each person is really humble, then we can resolve a major piece of resolving conflict.
Is that why it takes Paul 3 chapters before he gets to the problem? Because he wants to present Christ. And once we get Christ before us, then I believe it's easier than to deal with the issues that plague us.
And don't you think too, and this for all of us, think about this. I just want to throw out a suggestion that there isn't that much of a difference between worship and service. There's actually two words that are used mostly in the Greek for worship. One is what we think of worship is where we come in, fall down, prostrate before the Lord, and we think of that as worship. And we would say that's what we do on Sunday morning and when we remember the Lord, and that's our worship. But I'd also like to suggest, which is your reasonable worship? Romans 12, your reasonable service. Serving the Lord ought to flow out of a heart that's occupied with Him. If it's not, serving the Lord will land on deaf ears, or it will end up in conflict. So when we serve the Lord, it's so important that it's actually flowing out of worship. It's flowing from a heart of worship. Let me say it this way. In the presence of the Lord, we're holy priests. We come out of His presence to serve Him, we're royal priests. One flows out of the other. So important that we don't lose contact and we don't try to distinguish too much between the worship in worship, and maybe if I could put it this way, in remembering the Lord or in private worship, and then the worship that we do as we serve Him. Because I think that's why it takes Him 3 chapters to set Christ before them, so that they would recognize that true service comes out of, flows out of, being in the Lord's presence.
So there's that which is Godward and that which is manward. You mentioned the holy priesthood, yep, which is Godward, and the royal priesthood, which is manward.
Good.
As we're discussing the topic of helping to resolve conflict, one of the questions that was going through my head was, what is it about conflict resolution or, maintaining the unity that's so important? Is it simply that, God wants us to have healthy relationships, which I'm sure He does? Is it just that He wants us to, live a calm life, one where we don't have things against people and people don't have things against us? I think that's also true. But I think there's also a greater reason, why unity and peacemaking is so important to us. If we turn to the book of John, chapter 17, John 17, verse 20, this is the Lord Jesus praying to His Father. John 17, 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one, I in them and You in Me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. And so I think really, the greater reason why the Lord wants us to be peacemakers and problem solvers, outside of the reasons that I listed before, is that particularly for those within the household of faith, it's an amazing testimony that when the world sees how Christians deal with conflict, when the world sees how when someone does a wrong or someone does something to offend or hurt someone within the household of faith, when they see how we address it as in comparison to the way how it's typically done, I mean, that's a testimony. Because a lot of times, people can say anything, anyone can say anything, but you can really see someone's true colors when someone steps on their toe. Like someone could go and give, the most amazing gospel, the most amazing sermon, but when they're coming down the stairs and someone trips them, that's when you're going to see the real sincerity, the truth behind what they just said. And so that's really a big component of it as well, is that the world is looking. And even here, I mean, the Lord would pray to His Father for that for us. And so it's really, it just speaks to how important it is for us to try to be peacemakers.
And we might just say in that connection that in a definite sense, this prayer was answered on the day of Pentecost, that the Lord's prayer for unity, the Spirit was sent, he prayed to the Father, the Spirit was sent, and there was a uniting work of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which is in continuance till now. The body of Christ is one body. But, as you say, there's a very clear line of thought in the New Testament that we ought to live up to the calling with which we have been called, and that is what falls in there, that to say it's true and not live as if it's true is really, a denial. We used this phrase earlier. It's a denial of the truth of the gospel. It's a denial of who we are. It's a denial of what the work that God has done in our hearts. And it is a testimony to the world to apply biblical principles. And by the way, biblical principles to apply conflict resolution with unbelievers, you know, in work, in the neighborhood, with unbelieving relatives. We don't just say, well, that person's not a believer, so I'm just going to do whatever they do to solve conflict, or I'm going to, you know, just do it another way. No, applying biblical conflict resolution in all situations. That, first of all, do we believe God when he says this is the way that works? And secondly, do we want to be a testimony to others in that way, even unbelievers?
I'd like to move on a little bit. We've got a lot of ground to cover. Looking at this, verses 4 now through 9. I wonder if we couldn't answer the question that Steve has down here for us, in the middle question, second part of the middle question. What is the proper attitude to have about the conflict and the other person? Just thinking about our attitude in conflict. I think it's striking that Paul, he mentions those two verses, verse 2 and 3. And the conflict that was there. And then all of a sudden he goes into something it would seem like coming way out of left field. Mm-hmm. Really, I mean, when you look at it, it's why in the world he put that there? And I think there's a reason, and I want to see if we can't pull out of that section some of the things that ought to mark us in the midst of conflict. So what's some of your thoughts? Look at those verses and see what you think.
One of the things I immediately noticed in verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5 is the word Lord. I think we've gotten immune to the meaning of the word Lord simply because we've been familiar with it for so often. But the reality is this matter of submission, this matter of taking the low place, this matter of looking to be an agent that is living true to the calling, supporting the truth, really is a function of how much my will has been submitted to the one whom God has made both Lord and Christ. He says to them, the two women, come to one mind in the Lord. And then to show why there's going to be value in coming to one mind, because that's going to aid in your rejoicing, it's going to aid in your praise, it's going to aid in how you deal with things that come from without. So the three verses right there, we have the Lord Jesus Christ presented with the name Lord. I think we can be all reminded that the word that the New Testament uses for Lord is, you know, absolute authority. And I think we need to understand that. By the way, I don't agree with the statement that was made earlier this week. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That's garbage. He is Lord of all. Get with it.
Just to agree with what you're saying, as we said before, Christ was being presented in those first three chapters, and you see at that classic or that famous portion of Philippians in chapter 2, even at the end of that, it says that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's interesting because I really caught on to those phrases too, in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, and be the same mind in the Lord.
And I just thought of the portions back in, I think in John and other places where the Lord said, well, look, if I am your master and your Lord and I've washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And he also said, I'm the Son of Man. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. So he set that perfect example for us. And we really got to be submitting to him as Lord. And what better way than in verse 6 to take everything by prayer and supplication, to take that place of lowliness and dependence before the Lord.
We've got submission to his lordship and dependence upon him. We had that in verse 6, right? What else? What other attitude? There's a few more.
Do you think, Tim, in verse 4 when it says rejoice in the Lord, how can I rejoice in the Lord properly if there is something going on between myself and somebody else? I have to judge that to be really, to make sure that I have a clear link with the Lord. So that has to be dealt with first if I'm really going to move on with somebody else. And the other thing that comes up here is verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. So obviously if I'm dealing with some person else, again with conflict, there needs to be some an attitude of gentleness, not harshness, as I deal with that person.
The idea of gentleness is not, it's about not insisting your own rights. And we were saying that the conflict, it wasn't a matter of doctrine, it wasn't a matter of maintaining the Lord's rights, and it was a matter of my rights over your rights. And so there's this idea where just don't insist your own rights, but let your gentleness be shown to all men.
I like that. And the other thought about gentleness is that the word actually means forbearance or large-heartedness. Large-heartedness. Just to be gentle. Be a big teddy bear. You know, be gentle. And just have a large heart to be able to deal with each other.
But don't keep it a secret. Right. Be known to all men. In other words, don't cover it up. It really needs to be displayed.
Let it be evident. Yeah, good. There's a couple more in those verses. What's some more attitudes? Okay, I just want to go through them, outline what we've got so far. Submission to his lordship, dependency upon him, verse 6. Then we jump back to let your gentleness, so there's that large-heartedness. And then we said rejoice, so that's 4 so far. And did you have another one for us? Sorry.
Yeah, I think there was one about not being anxious.
Okay.
I think a lot of times in those relationships, particularly the ones that are very close to us, that are very important to us, when there is a breakdown or the potential breakdown, it can cause a lot of anxiety because it is such an important relationship. So that would be one as well. And that ties in with what the Apostle Paul says next. You know, not being anxious, I mean, that's just normal. That's natural, right? But when feeling anxious, to pray, and the Lord can provide the peace that comes along with it.
Do we have something there? Is that the Lord is at hand? The Lord is near. Isn't it a sense of His presence? You know, though God sees me, that, you know, to realize that what I'm doing, you know, He sees the conflict. And if He were standing right there, I wouldn't behave the same way. If he was physically standing right there, I'm sure it would make us behave differently.
Could there also be the expression, he says, my other fellow workers whose names are in the book of life, or the Lamb's book of life. We always sometimes forget that those with whom we might have a disagreement or conflict are also going to be in heaven with us.
That goes back to what you were saying yesterday, right?
So the idea that we must consider them, that they are the Lord's and they will spend eternity with us. So why not behave or get along as we should in this scene?
Yeah, and that was really one of my points in that I had written down, is to see things as they really are, not as we think they are.
According to God's name.
Yeah. And I think that's so important. We need to sometimes just step back from the conflict and look at the overall picture and really see, is it as bad as I'm thinking it is? Did John really mean that? Is that really who John is? I don't think so. So it must be that I'm reading something into it. And that's where verse 8 comes in. Don't you think?
A question keeps popping back into my mind from Amos chapter 3, verse 3. It just says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And it just keeps coming back to that. Like, if we're walking together, if we're not agreed, if we're not focused on the things of Christ and not looking towards Him, we can't be walking together. So it's important to resolve our conflicts. Otherwise, we're not walking together. Mm-hmm.
It's always good to think of the as one of the fellow believers, not as there might have been there could be some kind of offense given or some quarrel or something like that. But I think what helps to bring us to a point where there could be resolution is to think of them as being of the Lord, being belonging to the Lord. So I think if you begin with that thought in your mind, then I think it makes it easy. It gives you an easy path towards the resolution of the problem.
That's what we saw with Abraham and Lot, let there be no strife between us, for we are brethren. Mm-hmm. You have good. Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So there's just that thought alone that strife, if it were to come in, you could settle on the fact that we may disagree on this, but we both love the Lord, so it's work to, you know, where we should be.
Could I throw something in there? Not negative, but we both love the Lord, but my personality is totally different to yours. How do we deal with that? I'm one personality type, and you're a totally different personality type, but we both love the Lord.
Well, Peter and John were very different, and I don't never read of them conflicting at all. Peter was very outspoken and quick to do anything, and John would lay on the bosom of the Lord and wait to hear from the Lord's heart. And they're both strong servants. I don't know if there is conflict. Maybe you're whispering, maybe there was a conflict.
Well, we were just saying that John was called one of the sons of thunder.
These are hot-tempered guys.
Yeah.
These are hot guys. Should Lord, should we call them fire upon them?
Yeah.
These were, but John, you find, as you're saying, was one who had a tender heart. He loved the Lord. The Lord loved him, and he loved being with the Lord. But I'm wondering if, in answer to your question, if verse 8 doesn't help. Help to bridge the gap between the personalities. What sort of things are true, what sort of things are honest, what sort of things are just, and what sort of things are pure, and so on. I wonder if that would be the things that help us to get away from the personality differences and we deal with these characteristics that are here.
A question that I have to do based on what our brother just said in verse 8. In a very practical way, in our lives, in our daily lives, you know, how do we live out verse 8? Especially when, you know, if you imagine, you know, it might be easy to focus on the good, you know, not focus on the wrong, focus on the good, and, you know, they might have done something wrong to you, but, you know, they're a nice person generally, so focus on that and not on the sin or not on the offense. But what about when the offense is a grievous one? When there is there might be a very deep hurt that comes as a result of it. How do we, you know, truly live out verse 8 when the pain or the anger that comes as a result of the offense is so real? Mm-hmm. This seems like it's almost an act of the will and of the Spirit to say, you know what, this is here, but I'm going to choose to go here. But how do you, it's good to know that up here, but how do you do that in here?
I think there's two things. You can't get to verse 8 without going through verse 6 and 7. Right? So we have to bring in the attitude of prayer. We have to bring in this thought of being anxious for nothing. Why am I worrying about what this person thinks about me or what this person has done to me? Why am I so consumed with that? Why don't I take it and leave it with the Lord? Why do I keep, okay, then I pray, and then I take it back from the Lord. And then I pray, and then I take it back from the Lord. And then I pray, and then I take it back from the Lord. Why don't I just leave it with the Lord? It says, be anxious for nothing. And this is in the context of this conflict. Be anxious for nothing. But with thanksgiving, with prayer, and supplication, let a request be made known unto God. And what's going to happen? The peace of God will garrison, will guard hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. That's the one thing. And the other thing I would say, one of the things that we do, we love to do this. John, did you see that brother today in the meeting? He's on it again, you know. He's doing the same thing. Boy, I heard him preach about that thing for so many times. Is that noble, just, pure, good report? And on we could go. But here we're hammering away, and we're thinking about things, and we're letting that agitate, right? And it's like a pebble in our shoe. At first it doesn't matter. But then pretty soon it gets worse, and worse, and worse. And pretty soon we got a blister. And then the blister gets infected. Then the infection affects the foot. Now I'm limping. Now it's affecting the rest of my body. Now I'm in the hospital because it's gotten into my blood system, and now I'm really in trouble. Now I'm dead and I'm buried.
And it doesn't hurt anymore.
However, yes it does.
But we miss you.
It hurts because it
affects... I don't mean that just as a joke, but that's the problem.
That's the problem. Yeah. And that's the point I want to get to. And I went to that extreme on purpose. Because now, maybe that brother's gone or that sister's gone, but their place is empty. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's the point I was trying to get to. So he brings us back here to resolve this. And I think, Steve, you had something you wanted to say down there. And then we need to move on.
Well, I wasn't getting ready to say something, but I was thinking that we probably should try to move on. So if you want to move us on, I'll let you do that, or else I'll make a comment.
Just go ahead, Matt. One comment quickly, because the question that was raised, if you read the last part of the verse, think on these things, and you go to Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. So really the last part of this verse sums up the rest. You can't say, well, I'm going to be honest, I'm going to be true, I'm going to be this. It needs to be our focus is on Christ. Who you can pick up any one of these, and Pilate asked, what is truth? Well, it was in front of him. It was Christ. God's never lied. He's pure. He's holy. He's that lamb. He's altogether lovely. You go through this list, and he's every single one of these things. If we do what the beginning of this book has been leading up to, focusing on Christ, thinking on Christ, and thinking on these things, then it will flow out. It's not that we do them, because if we try to do them, we will fail at them.
And just one thought in relation to what is really egregious, what is really harsh that we have to deal with. We go back to what we had earlier this week, the idea of your speech with grace, mm-hmm. seasoned with salt. The salt always comes in when you have these really grievous offenses, because salt is the preservative guard of God's holiness. It's righteousness that takes that comes in to preserve the situation, so that you don't gloss over things. The salt comes in and preserves things.
There's one more last attitude that I think is important for us to see, and that's at the end of verse 9. At the end of verse 9, he says, these things which you have learned, or it's at the beginning of verse 9, sorry. These things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. You think back to how Paul acted and what these saints at Philippi saw. This takes us right back to Acts 16. How they observed the life of Paul. How they observed that when he was beaten, when he was mistreated, what did he do? He rejoiced in the Lord. So he's not just telling them to do something that he's never done before. He's telling them, what you've seen me do, you know what? This is possible to live this way because I did it. So I'm not asking you to do anything I haven't done. So what you've seen and heard, and I want you to put those things into practice. Okay. From here, did you... Go ahead.
Well, yeah. Let me just add in a thought here in that connection. I think that the line we've been emphasizing in the last little bit is that when we sense or feel that we are in a conflict, and often it is a feeling, right? You start to feel that certain responsiveness towards something that's happening, or some person, or some personality, or something that's been said. When we are in that situation, one of the lines we've been emphasizing is looking at myself first. And this is the key, one of the key thoughts that comes out in this passage, like Tim has been bringing to us. And At the same time, we realize that it does often take interaction with the person that we are in conflict with. I mean, this is what we've been talking about as well for the last several days. We looked at Paul and Barnabas. We looked at Paul and Peter, for example. It does take interaction with the person where the conflict is. It might be that I evaluate myself in these, the light of these scriptures, and I say, you know, this really isn't a conflict, or it's a problem with me, and the Lord is going to help me to change my outlook. And then I realize that I don't have to worry about bringing this up anymore. But there are times when we have to bring it up, when we have to have a conversation, because partly because sometimes when somebody's doing something that, let's say, you know, troubles us or we think is wrong or is hindering us in spiritual growth or whatever it is, that other person says, oh, I didn't even know that that bothered you. I didn't even know that that was causing a conflict. And there is a necessity many times not only to evaluate ourselves in the light of the scriptures, but to address it. And I was just going to add on another attitude in this connection. And to Matthew 18, we mentioned it earlier, Matthew 18. About an individual conflict between two people, between myself and someone else. And it's the phrase in verse 15, after you tell him his fault between you and him alone, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. I want to emphasize that attitude as well, that not only do I ask for the Lord's help in changing me, but anytime a conflict is addressed, it must include this attitude. I want to gain my brother. I don't want to lose the uniting bond of brotherhood, sisterhood, that we have with one another. And so any way in which a conflict is addressed, this is an attitude. If I'm not prepared to go in this attitude, I probably am not ready to go. I better wait another hour, day, week, whatever. Because if I'm going just, as somebody mentioned it yesterday, I think, if I'm going just to point out how wrong you are, right, or if I'm going just to prove how right I am or whatever, this is not my attitude. My attitude has to be, I want to gain my brother. One of the Proverbs says, a brother that's offended is harder to be won than a strong city. I think that might be in chapter 20 of Proverbs. I'm not sure. Maybe somebody has the reference. And if I address the conflict in a way that pushes the other person away even farther, now I've done great damage. And so this is another part of the attitude which maybe links us. Maybe there are other thoughts as well to the actual addressing of resolving the conflict. And then we also want to get to the last set of questions too.
Yeah, and before we... I want to go a little bit different direction. Instead of Matthew 18, but I appreciate the attitude that you brought out there. I want to go back to what was asked about the grievous. What if this thing hurts me so bad? There's one thing that I think you mentioned, and I'm not sure, but forgiveness is so important in this issue. And forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not, I decide to forgive. Forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice of the will. And I think you might have mentioned the will. And as hard as it is, I have to choose in the presence of the Lord that I'm going to forgive. That I'm going to forgive even if they don't even come and apologize. It's a choice on my part. It's very difficult. Been there, done that. I know how hard it is. But it's a choice. Think of the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. He chose. Now, of course, he was love personified. But he chose. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I want to underline that, and then I want to give us an example of such forgiveness. The book of Philemon is really a book about forgiveness. And what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philemon, you can read it later, I'm not even going to turn to it. But what he said, and we know that there was a runaway slave named Onesimus, And we know that Philemon was the owner, and apparently, we're not sure, but apparently Philemon, Onesimus might have taken something to Philemon's and taken it with him, and he escaped and he left. And then Paul led Onesimus to the Lord in prison. And Paul said this, Philemon, I want you to refresh my heart. You're known for refreshing the hearts of the saints. That's your gift, and that's your characteristic. You're characterized that way. And I want you to forgive Onesimus. I want you to receive him as you would receive me. That's forgiveness. And really that book is all about forgiveness. And he says, you know what? And if he's wronged you, I'll make it right later. And that's where we leave it. We leave it with the Lord. Because the Lord says, if he's wronged you, don't worry about it. It's all going to come out at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'll make it right. But forgive him. And while you're doing it, guess what? You're going to refresh my heart. So forgiveness, as difficult as it is sometimes, it's so necessary. Because I tell you what it'll do. We cannot resolve any conflict if we're not willing to forgive.
I have a question.
I just want to finish my sentence. We cannot. I was just taking a breath.
Forgive me.
We cannot resolve conflict unless we're willing to forgive. And that is the starting point for us. And we have to ask ourselves before we even get into the resolving part, are we really willing to forgive this person? And then if we're really willing to forgive him, perhaps we don't even have to go any farther than that. Now, if it continues to happen, it may be. Sorry.
Just to tack on to that, what's the standard for forgiveness? What's the standard for forgiveness?
Even as you have been forgiven.
Ephesians 4:32.
Even as you have been forgiven by God, for Jesus' sake.
Yes.
Go ahead, sorry.
This question is a little weird. But I just want to know about this. Now, let's say I have a conflict with someone. And obviously, when you have a conflict with somebody, you treat them differently. And I've had a conflict with them, and I've paused for a while. I'm not saying this has actually happened with me, but I paused for a while, and I thought about it. And I realized that the problem is with me, right? And it's not really anything to do with them. Now, I've been to my brother treating them a little bit differently. Am I to go up to that brother and apologize for my actions during the time that I felt that I was done wrong by that brother? Am I to apologize to him?
If you do, it'll win your brother. If it's necessary, if you think it's necessary, I'll tell you, one time I got a phone call from a brother. Not in our fellowship, in fact, they had left us. And they had left us before I ever even moved to the town I live in now. So I wasn't even part of that assembly when they left. And he called, and he said he wanted to talk to me. Very rough. I want to talk to you. I said, all right, let's meet in public. So we met at a restaurant. Because I wasn't going to have him yelling at me at my house. So we met at a restaurant. I didn't know what this was all about. And I went a little bit fear and trembling. I went before the Lord. And he sat across the table from me. Tears started coming down his face. And he says, I need you to forgive me. I said, what in the world for? I haven't even seen the man. I don't even, you know, I hardly ever talk to him. He says, I misjudged you. And there's a whole other side of the story I don't need to get into. But I said, well, man, no problem. I forgive you. Let's eat. So, but he had a problem with me. To answer your question, he had a problem with me, and I didn't know it. But you know what? I gained so much respect for that brother, and I have no problem with him, and he has no problem with me now. And that's what you're talking about.
That's called, I think, that's in scripture. That's called lowliness, giving honor to the other. And then there's the idea of meekness, which is not asserting one's rights. So those are two characteristics that are necessary in conflict resolution.
Before we leave this, Is there anything else? Because I got a couple of things I want to just kind of throw out at us in the little bit of time we have remaining. Sam?
Something about, I'm not sure if this is the right time to fit it, but I've noticed we looked at how Paul dealt with Barnabas and how he dealt with Peter. Peter was very direct. Here in the Philippians, he takes three chapters, I mean, almost, it takes a while to get to the issue. I'm just thinking that there really isn't one formula to deal with problems. That's what I'm trying to, there's not one formula. That there are different approaches for different situations, but there are certain principles that we adhere to.
Absolutely.
That's what I'm seeing with this.
Mark?
Yeah, I was just going to say, I hope no one leaves here thinking that we're giving you a prescription. That you take two of these tablets and you resolve every conflict in your life. What we're trying to do is give you the framework to understand that life is dynamic and live before the face of the Lord. He changes and transforms us as we have the mindset of what of who we are and living out our calling. So it's a process. It's not going to be, you know, a prescription you walk away from this week and say, well, I got the formula how to handle a conflict, and then you run into a situation and you say, well, face to face, directly. You know, and you go off and it just gets worse.
Yeah.
It's well, hopefully what we're trying to outline is the attitude and the spirit that the scripture gives us of how we can be reconciled, how we can work to resolve.
One of the points, going back to Craig's question about being hurt, and you know, I'm sure you're talking about emotional hurt and so on. And I was thinking, from a natural point of view, you get a physical injury of some sort. It does take time. It does take time for the body to heal. It's amazing that the body does heal. It's really amazing. We can do a lot of damage to ourselves, but the way that God has designed us, He has a whole system by which we can, over a period of time, heal. But, I mean, there are things we should do to facilitate that, obviously forgiveness. But what I'm saying to you is that the reality is if we are deeply hurt, it does take time. It really does. It doesn't happen like this. It will take time for that wound to heal.
I wonder. Go ahead, Craig.
No, I was just going to say, in addition to the time, because I think there's a tendency to say, okay, there's this, you know, this grievous wrong. I'm just going to sweep it under the rug, and then time heals all wounds. So I think in addition to what our brother was saying, I think that there is a certain, that time does, you know, it's this, the time that passes from the offense, there is the opportunity for you to get perspective on it. But most importantly, it's to take the steps, as our brother was saying, to forgive, to pray, to engage, to address. That's the process that is going to facilitate the healing, because we oftentimes think there's a problem. Let's not even talk about it. Let's not address it. You know, everything will blow over, but it never blows over. It's always going to be there in the midst. So the time is a component of it. It takes time to follow that process, or whatever that process is. We don't want to be too formulaic, but there takes time to follow that process. But there has to be active steps taken to restore the breach, because it's just with time it can fester, and as the brother was saying, get worse and spread and become gangrenous. So there's that process that takes time in order to bring in the healing.
Just like to move us on a little bit and think about what are some of the things that we can do when conflict comes. James chapter 1, verse 19. Somebody comes at you, and they got a problem with you, and they're going to throw something at you. Here's number one principle that it's not a pill, it's not a formula, but it is a principle from God's Word. Somebody want to read it? Read verse 20 with it as well.
So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Probably pretty self-explanatory, but does anybody want to build on that? Say anything about that?
The only thing, if we do it opposite way around, we tend to be really quick to wrath and so forth, naturally speaking.
It says to be slow to wrath. It doesn't say don't have wrath at all.
Well, and why is that? What's another scripture about wrath or anger? That's a very good point.
Be angry and sin not.
What?
Be angry and sin not.
Okay. Ephesians 5, right?
Let the sun go down on your wrath. I sing too in Ecclesiastics, in chapter 7. In verse 20 it says, "For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also in thine own heart knoweth that thyself has also cursed others." And you know, when you hear someone say something bad about you, it's immediately you want to say something back. You know, you should think of what they've said sometimes, because sometimes there is a bit of truth in it that we don't like to admit. And the other thing is, think of yourself. Have you done that? If you don't like it, maybe I shouldn't do it either. You know, if I don't like what's been said or someone saying it without telling me, I shouldn't go around saying it about others too.
Yeah.
So there's lots to learn about through Scripture about wrath.
Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. Proverbs 18, 13. Just another principle that we can get in the matter of conflict.
Verse 19 is the verse Brother Steve was referencing before.
Thank you.
Somebody read that?
Proverbs 18:13. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him.
And could we add to that verse 17? The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him.
Right. I think it is very important for us to see that there's always two sides to every story. And that if Steve comes to me and says, you know, boy, that Mark, he did such and such to me. And then I take Steve's side without hearing Mark's side. That's happened. It happens in assemblies. Mm-hmm. Right? And so I want to try to set before us some of these principles. And you can write them down and look them up a little bit later. But they're very, very important. That helping to resolve conflict. Okay? Did somebody say something here? Okay. Another one is when somebody comes to us, this is just a practical thing. When somebody comes to us, be attentive. Look them in the eye. Have you ever talked to somebody and they're looking all around the room to see who else is more important to talk to? Right? And you're right there and they're... Be attentive. Eye-to-eye contact. Look that person in the eye. They're pouring out their heart to you. You know, I think of the verse I would use with that is the verse where the Lord looked at Peter. And it was that look, that attentiveness, that look that did Peter in. And he went out and he says, boy, have I really blown it. Attentiveness. The other thing, to clarify. Clarify the situation. Somebody's saying, don't assume you hear them. Find out if you're hearing them. Did you really mean to say, this is what I heard. Is this what you meant? I need you to help me out here because I want to make sure I understand it right. Is this what you were saying? Clarify. The other thing is, reflect. We talked about taking time, right? So I'm not going to spend time with that. But give time to reflect. There's a whole list of stuff here, and we don't have time for them all. And I want to give everybody here a chance. The one thing from Proverbs 14:22 and 15 verse 1. I think there's some good instruction here for us. If somebody wants to read that. Proverbs 14:22 and 15:1.
they not err that devise evil, but loving kindness and truth are for those that devise good? A soft answer turneth away fury, but a grievous word stirreth up anger.
And the simple thought is to plan our words. Take time to think what we're going to say. How many of us fly off the handle, and when we, the word's out, and we try to get that word back, and we can't get it. James says we can do so much damage with it, James chapter 3, and we can't ever take it back. Right? This is just trying to be practical and helping us out. Another thing is, very practical, is engage rather than to declare. And what I mean by that is engage them in conversation rather than making definite statements. Well, you never do. Every time I... You know, we're making statements. Engage in conversation. It really makes a difference. There's scriptural examples. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. There's Luke 15 with the prodigal son there. There's engagement back and forth. When there was a conflict with the son that never left home, there was a conflict with him. He was the true prodigal. And when he never left home, but he had a conflict, the father engaged. Okay? So I've got more, but I'm going to stop, and I want to give the last couple minutes to anybody who wants to wrap it up.
I just wanted to, the verse that we looked at in James, one of the most egregious pretexts in conflict resolution is I come with an angry spirit and I think that I'm defending the rights of God.
Yeah.
It is one of the most egregious offenses, if I can't imagine it, is that it says the wrath of man. I can't come in anger and animosity to affect the conscience to resolve a conflict for the glory of God if I'm angry and I'm doing it in anger. Just doesn't work. And what we do sometimes is we use the language, well, we're defending the rights of God. God is big enough to defend his own rights. The point is, it's not through the wrath of man. My anger and my intensity isn't going to secure the righteousness of God. It's my attitude in Christ. It's when I come in the spirit, in the mind of Christ, that I can gain the one with whom there's a conflict. Just another point about, you know, something Tim said, I just want to reiterate it because this has been very helpful to me, is in terms of listening, can you state back to the person what they just said? Or furthermore, if it's a disagreement on a method or a practice or an idea that's not fundamental in truth and doctrine, can you defend the other person's position? Can you take up the arguments that the other person is presenting and present them to show that you really understand where they're coming from? That takes a lot of effort because you have to listen really intently and then to be able to turn it around and understand where that person's coming from. And then you'll find that you're a lot closer than you really thought you were.
Or to just say that even if we think it is a doctrinal matter,
mm-hmm.
to understand, let's say we're discussing, you know, a scriptural viewpoint, and I really think it's this way, but you really think it's that way, what we usually say is, I want you to understand why I think it's this way, as opposed to, let me try to understand why you think it's that way. Even if we think it's a doctrinal essential point, when I understand your position, I will be able to understand whether it really is a doctrinal point or not.
Anybody else have any final? Sam or John or anybody else?
I think one thing, you know, as we've been going through this study, we've talked about the continuum of natural responses to conflict. On the one hand, there is the flying off the handle with anger, with the intensity on the one hand, and then on the other hand, there's the sweeping it under the rug. I think the question I've been asking myself, and it might be profitable for us to ask ourselves this as well, is identifying what is my natural response like which do I typically, what, you know, which of those two options do I typically defer to as a result of my natural temperament? And then asking the Lord to help me to seek that middle road. Because for me, as an example, like I know myself, and my tendency is to on the intense side. For those who know me, know that I'm going to be directive, and that's my natural tendency. So for me, what I pray for the Lord is to try to take the step back to analyze the situation, to be more thoughtful. But for others, their tendency might be to just, oh, nothing happened. Let's just not talk about it. Let's pretend it didn't happen. So it's about identifying, you know, where we are, who we are. I'm asking the Lord for us to identify where we should go from there.
But again, pausing does not mean you do not resume. There's a lot of times where, like, I mean, I used to be a fly-off-the-handle person, but then I found myself becoming more of a sweep-under-the-rug type person because of the fact that, you know, I didn't want to just, you know, go out there and just yell at somebody or whatever, so I started sweeping things under the rug. But it's a matter of making sure that you actually pause and come back to the issue. Because if you don't come back to the issue, you're just essentially sweeping it under the rug.
Yeah, I like the point that Craig brought out and what Simon added to. Because there is, you know, the goal is to, we've said, to win our brother and to, for the conflict to be resolved. And we have in Ephesians 4, you know, endeavoring to keep the unity. And, you know, there's a spirit in which something should be said. There's a spirit in which something should be received. And for all the difficulties that I have within conflict that I see to myself, that I should be before the Lord in prayer as to, you know, help me with these things. Because if He's allowed it to happen, certainly it's to help to conform us more to the image of His Son. And we need to also recognize that in the other person as well, that the Lord is working in us all. Hmm. Not just as much for that person as for me as well, right? So, you know, may we all have the correct spirit as we go forward.
I'm going to ask, our time is up, and we're going to close, and tomorrow we have Blessed Are the Peacemakers, James chapter 3, 13 to 18, if you'd like to read that. But I'm going to ask something of each of us. And we've been talking about resolving conflict. And those of us that have been taking part, we've been giving our thoughts, sharing them, hopefully from the Lord. But you need to pray for us, because we're going to be put to the test. Every one of us that have made comments, we're going to be put to the test. So we need your prayer, or we could just have a big conflict right now and get it all over with. But we need your prayer that the Lord will just give us all help. Sam, did you have a last thought?
This is a scripture in Philippians 3. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, this is verse 15, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind.
Maybe a brother could just close us in prayer real quick.